it's good to be back. So, hallelujah for the opportunity to be able to share God's word. Kate did a marvelous job with my sermon I'd prepared for my last slot, but I had to watch it from hospital. And I thought she did a great job, actually, and made it her own, so that was tremendous. Anyway, here we are, working our way through an understanding of how the judges in Israel led the people. But sadly, the book of Judges itself ends with this statement: in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. That's a problem we can all face. We can all think, I'll do what I want to do. So how do you make decisions? How do I make decisions? Do we make our own choices? Or do we consult with the Lord and take godly advice from other people? Now, God had long ago prophesied a line of kings to come from the family of Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 to 16, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." And that line of kings was to come through their grandson, Jacob. Further in Genesis chapter 35, verses 9 to 11, we read, "After Jacob returned from Padan Aram," which is where he had his experience with the Lord, and he fought all night with the angel of the Lord, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel, and God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants." And interestingly, the Lord calls that very Jacob to prophesy that this kingly line would come through his son Judah. Genesis 49, verse 10, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." One of the promises of the coming Messiah that we have in the Old Testament, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But though God personally chooses the king for Israel at the end of the time of Judges, interestingly, he does not select a descendant of Judah. Because as Bob knows, as he tried to get his mouth around the word Benjaminite, Saul, Israel's first king, was taken from the tribe of Benjamin. So it's interesting that at times God actually doesn't always do what we think he's going to do. God knew that Saul was the type of person the people were looking for. For apparently, he was the tallest man in the nation and extremely good looking. I expect you ladies would have really fallen for him. For many years, as we've been learning, as we've done our study in the book of Judges, judges had led the people of God, and Samuel too was a judge over Israel, the last in the line of the judges recorded in Scripture. He was also a priest, he loved God, and he always tried to do what was right. Samuel tried to teach his sons to be judges too, hoping that they would follow in his footsteps. But they failed to obey Samuel, and worse of all, they failed to obey God. Samuel's sons tried to cheat the people instead of helping them. And some of the people noticed that Samuel was getting old. I don't know if you noticed that about some of us in this congregation. We're getting a bit older and we're wondering who's going to replace us. And we're trying to make plans for who's going to replace us. Succession planning, it's called. Samuel tried it, but it didn't work. They were worried that Samuel was going to die and leave them with his dreadful sons to rule over them. So they started thinking, I wonder if it's time we had a king. We want a king. We've had enough of all these judges, they said to Samuel. All the nations around us have kings, so why shouldn't we have kings? We want to be like them. Oh dear. This attitude of wanting to be like others around us rather than standing firm as God-fearers can be a snare for us too. I wonder how often you've thought over the years, I wish I could do that like them. I wish I wasn't doing what I'm doing now. I want to be like that person. Often we are dissatisfied with where we're at and we want to be something other than we are. This morning, let's settle in our hearts that I'm a child of God. I'm grateful to be alive. I'm grateful that He's my King and Lord. And Lord, I'm content with who I am, but I would love to see my life change to be more like Jesus tomorrow than it is today. All right? So be content with who you are. Paul said, I am content with who I am, yet I press on. His desire was to keep pressing on to be more like Jesus day by day. So they cried out for this king. And Samuel, as we read, was upset by the people's attitudes. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told Samuel not to feel bad about it, because it wasn't that the people were rejecting Samuel, they were rejecting God. Because God had always been their king. And now they're saying, we want a human king. We don't just want God to rule over us. However, the Lord told Samuel that he would let the people have their way. Oh boy, what a place to be. I want my own way. How many of your children over the years have said that? How many of you have said it? I want my way. It's not fair. And keep doing that with God, and there may come a time when He says, okay, have your own way and see just how it works out. And that's what happened with Israel. Okay, have your own way. And Samuel told the people that having a king wouldn't be as good as they thought it was going to be. For after all, they would have to pay taxes, and some of them would actually be the king's servants. It doesn't matter, we still want a king, the people said. We want to be like the other nations. There was that inner attitude that says we want to be like other people. Be careful of that in your own life. Ask the Lord to help you to be satisfied in being who you are, whether you've got a funny face when you look in the mirror, whether you're not content with your size. You know, we can all have aspirations to be something other. I can remember when I was a teenager growing up, I was so skinny. I wanted to be like Charles Atlas. Any of you heard that name? It comes from many moons ago, of course. And you know, he used to do this thing, and I'm glad I've got this on because you can't see that I haven't got any. But he used to do that and hold his muscles and, you know. And I brought myself one of those things, I don't know what they're called, where you pull them apart. Chest expander, thank you, Terence. You've obviously had one too. But I had this chest expander, and the idea is that you were supposed to do this with it. But I couldn't even pull it. And I thought, I want to be like Charles Atlas. I want to look like that picture. And the way I found of doing it was to put my foot on the bottom, and then I could just manage to pull it up. And when I got to the place where I could begin to get it, I'd grown hairs on my chest, and it clang went back and caught all the hairs in it, and oh, it was so painful. All my fault for wanting to try to be like somebody else. I've learnt over the years, I need to be satisfied with who God has made me. Hallelujah. So be careful you don't say, I want to be like somebody else. Now in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 13, which we haven't read this morning, we read that Saul, as king, was chosen by the people. In Samuel's farewell speech, he says this, "You said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you." Now that description may surprise us, having read Samuel chapters 9 and 10 this morning, or at least part of them. For these chapters clearly show that God, and not the people, appointed Saul to be their king. On the other hand, in Psalm 78 and verse 70, God's speaking and he says, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens," referring to David as the king whom God chose. So this contrast between Saul and David is very important as we see the differing characters of the first two kings of Israel. And of course, David was from the tribe of Judah, that God prophesied the king, God's choice, would come from the line of Judah. Saul came from Benjamin. The people's choice was from the line of Benjamin. God's choice was from the line of Judah, David. And of course, Jesus himself comes, if you trace back his genealogy in Luke and in Matthew, you'll find that it's traced back to Judah. Which incidentally means what? In Hebrew. Pardon? No. Judah means praise. "This one," Leah said, "I have brought forth, and I trust that my husband will love me as a result of it." But it says that she wept in tears, and she called him Judah. "But I will praise the Lord anyway," she said. So here's David, God's choice. And of course, David, as I've said, was from the tribe of Judah. And the Bible refers to Saul as the people's choice because the people demanded a king. They didn't wait for God's timing. They wanted things before God did. What, in a similar way, what happened in the wilderness? The people wanted food when there wasn't any. And they moaned and they groaned until God said, "Okay, I'll give it to you." And they had so much food, they were made sick eating it. Do you remember that? All the quail that they had that came in because they moaned and groaned, failing to wait for God's timing. And that's where we need to be careful too, that we don't rush into doing what we think God wants us to do, but we listen for God's timing in things. God did give them the kind of king that they wanted. Saul had all the qualities that they desired for their king. And Saul had the opportunity to serve God, and for a short time, he did just that. However, Saul came to a place where he wouldn't fully obey God's command to him, if you read on in chapter 13. And in the end, he became very misguided and chose to go his own way rather than God's. And that's very sad. Although it shouldn't surprise us, because when people follow their own desires, wrong or sinful behavior is the usual result. What happens in an individual's own life can also happen in the history of a nation, as we've been observing in our studies of the judges over the last few weeks. So Saul was seen to be the people's choice, yet it was also true that God selected him. Although David, Saul's successor, was God's choice, the people, interestingly, wanted David to be their king as well. And I think that's very important for us to see, because God does not force his people to act in a certain manner, but he allows them to make their own decisions. However, he always encourages us to do the things that please him. It's amazing how, if you actually set your heart to seek God's choice, that we come to a place where we find that actually our choice is God's choice. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 37 and verse 4 which says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And God has a way of ensuring that our desires align with his. It's fantastic. When we choose to honor him and delight ourselves in him, then he puts in our hearts a desire to do what he wants. And we're not forced into it. We do that because we want to. So important for us to realize that. So let me encourage you to delight yourself in the Lord this morning, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So as we take up the story further with the young man Saul, we faithfully see him serving his father. A good attribute to have. I wonder how many of you growing up have faithfully served your mums and dads in your home. And you have a heart to serve. Because that's so important for all of us to realize that in God's kingdom, he's not looking for people who are going to rule over everybody and tell them to do what they ought to do because that's what you should do. You know, I'm the king of the castle and you're the dirty rascal, so Jane, you will do what I say. No, that's not what it is. God's looking for people that have a servant heart. And Saul started a right way. He was faithful to his father, serving him in looking after the donkeys. But somehow, how you can lose a herd of donkeys, I don't know. But anyway, Saul managed to lose this herd of donkeys, and he was sent off by his father to go and search for them with one of the servants in the household. And they went from place to place, as we read this morning, and couldn't find them anywhere until Saul came to a place where he said, "Dad's going to worry more about me being lost than he is about his donkeys, so I think we better go back." But his servant said, "Look, I know that there's a prophet that's in the next town. They hear from God. So why don't we go and ask him if he can tell us where the donkeys are?" Cling, great idea. But Samuel was already aware that Saul was going to come to him. How? Because he'd been listening to God. And God had told him that the people's choice is my choice. Saul is going to be king. Now, can you imagine walking into a town, seeing this old man walking toward you, and you going up to them and saying, "Hello there, I wonder if you can tell me where the seer lives, please." And the man responds, "Hi, Saul, so lovely to meet you." "Uh-huh. How does he know my name?" Sort of like Zacchaeus up the tree, isn't it? "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for tea, come down." God told Samuel that Saul was coming, and he said, "Come to my house, we're going to have a meal together, and tomorrow I'm going to tell you things about your future that you are going to be amazed about." And so that's what happened. And the amazing thing was that Samuel knew that the donkeys were safe. Can you believe that? That's what happens when you listen to God, when you hear his voice. So this really was a man of God as far as Saul was concerned. And he ate that special meal, and next morning they walked outside and Samuel gave Saul a special message from the Lord. Saul, the Lord has chosen you to be king over all Israel. Can you imagine that? Be a king. You're minding your own business, looking after a bunch of donkeys. You lose donkeys, and then someone comes along and tells you you're going to be a king. I can't even look after the donkeys, let alone the people of Israel. But anyway, that's what happens. And I can imagine the human feelings that must have gone through Saul when Samuel said that to him. And he actually said, look, I'm only a Benjaminite. I come from the smallest clan in Israel. Who am I? Haven't we heard that somewhere before? Isn't that so often in the stories that we read in the Old Testament that people think, I can't do this. Don't you give that job to me. But something special happens. Samuel tells Saul exactly what would happen on the day as Saul was traveling back to his home. And Samuel wanted Saul to understand that God was equipping him to fulfill a special task. And if Saul could see God's power in action, then he would know it was true. So firstly, when Saul left Samuel's house, he was told he would see two men by the famous tomb called Rachel's tomb. And these men would tell Saul that the donkeys had been found and that they were back at Saul's house. And secondly, when Saul came to a tree called the Great Tree of Tabor, he would see three more men, and these men would tell him about he was hungry and he needed some food, and here it is. And thirdly, when Saul came to a town in Gibeah, he would meet a group of prophets who were playing musical instruments and prophesying about God, and Saul would join them in prophesying. And Samuel said, when you've seen all of these things, I want you to go to Gilgal and wait for me there. And when Saul started to turn away to leave Samuel, the Lord touched him by his Holy Spirit. And he knew then that everything that Saul had told him was going to be true. His heart became strong, strengthened by God. And Saul now knew that God did have a special purpose for him. So far, so good. But let this be a lesson for us today. We can start well, like Saul did. Gets the anointing of the Holy Spirit, knows that God's got a task for him to do, is filled with fresh vigor and strength to be able to do the task that God has called him to do. But then he makes some mistakes along the way. Things go a bit pear-shaped because the Lord is looking for consistency and faithfulness in our lives, which were later to evade Saul. This same temptation can come our way too. We need to be on our guard. Let's keep a close relationship with the Lord at all times, for in that way we are more likely to achieve his purposes rather than our own. And Saul left Samuel and began to walk along the road, and everything happened just like Samuel said it would. He met the two men who told him about the donkeys, the three men that gave him food, and he prophesied with the prophets who were playing instruments. And Saul, as a result, knowing that God was really in this situation, went on to Gilgal in obedience to Samuel to wait for Samuel there. And all the people were waiting for Samuel in Gilgal too, because they wanted Samuel to tell them who the new king would be. And when he arrived, this is how Samuel told them about God's choice. First, Samuel showed them that the Lord had chosen a man from the tribe of Benjamin by drawing lots. Now, nobody knows what drawing lots actually means, but it may be that they got straws of all the tribes of Israel, and Benjamin was the short one. We don't know how they did it. The Bible doesn't describe that, but we know that anyway, God showed that the tribe of Benjamin was the tribe from whom he had chosen the new king. And then finally, they got down to the family of Kish, and then the sons of Kish were brought before the people, and Samuel said, Saul is the man. But strangely, Saul wasn't anywhere to be found. All the other sons were there, but not Saul. So Samuel had to pray and say, Lord, where's Saul? He's the people's choice, but where is he? And the Lord said, he's hiding among the baggage. Now, can you imagine that? You're supposed to be the king, and yet you're hiding away. And when they eventually found him and he stood up, he was a head taller than any of the other men of Israel. And he was especially handsome. Sort of man that, whew, yeah, I'd like him to be our king. So everyone looked around and eventually found him. And the people began shouting when they saw Saul. Long live the king. And so Saul became the first king of Israel. The people were happy now because they were like the other nations. Well, let me say, if God gives you your way and you suddenly feel happy now, beware. Because things are likely to go wrong. And boy, did they go wrong for Saul and the people of Israel. But as was said in times past, that's for another day. The account of King Saul is quite a troubling account in this section of Scripture, but it does have some important lessons for us about the level of faithfulness that God expects from his people. And in these closing moments, I'd just like to draw your attention to them. First of all, God judges by our hearts, not by our outward appearance. The Israelites wanted a man rather than the Lord for a king. And Saul certainly looked the part, physically strong and handsome. But in time, however, his faulty inner thoughts and attitudes began to show on the outside as well. But God wasn't surprised, because he already had his replacement in mind. So the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's interesting that they describe the outward appearance of Saul, the head taller and handsome. This is the sort of person we want as a king. Nothing about his character. And can I tell you that however you look on the outside, what's so important is what's going on the inside. What's your relationship with Jesus like? I think one of the things you read in Proverbs 31, which was quoted this morning, about the good wife, the good mother, is that you look at her heart and you see the sort of attitudes and the heart attitudes that she has. And in the New Testament, we're told about the character that we should have as the people of God. So God's looking for integrity and faithfulness in our hearts, not for how we might appear, not whether we're the sort of person that's suitable. I know Roger would love somebody to replace him as a treasurer. Dare a bank manager come along and we'll say, we've got the very job for you. No! The last thing on earth the bank manager wants to do is to be a church treasurer. We need someone who has God's calling upon them and who God has prepared to do the task and does it willingly. They may never have been a bank manager or an accountant, but they're God's choice, not man's choice. See, what you look at on the outside can sometimes misguide you. Secondly, God wants us to have confidence in him and not pride in our own abilities and skills. This is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Saul let his position as king fill him up with an inflated sense of self-importance. If you read the story of Saul, you'll find that that's what happens. And eventually he even assumed that he was qualified to take on the duties of a priest. The Lord knew, and he rebuked him through Samuel. God calls us to follow his will, not our own. In 1 Kings, chapter 2 and verse 2 says, be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as is written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all that you do. So what God is looking for are people who have a heart to do God's will in their lives, and as a result, you will prosper. And finally, God calls us to follow his commands faithfully, not selectively. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll do this and I'll do that, but don't you ever ask me to do that. I remember a member of my own church in New Malden came one Christmas to our special event, and he had written a song, and it was basically about, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but don't you ever call me to be a missionary. And he's ended up as a missionary for the last 30 years. He's actually spoken in this church a couple of times. He came from Chad, working in Chad, named Colin Bearer. But I remember him singing that song, don't ever ask me to be a missionary. And God called him to be that missionary. Don't tell God what he's going to do with you. Ask him what he wants to do with you. And actually, if you who are feeling a bit older this morning think, oh, I don't have to think about the future now, I just retired, I want to tell you, God has his way of using you. You know, last week I was at filling stations, and the speaker came up to me afterwards, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, God tells me to tell you, I've not finished with you yet. And then he went into sharing things that he felt that God was asking me to do in the future. And I thought, oh, thanks, Lord. So I still am able to retire, but he's given me the health to be able to do it again. Hallelujah. So God asks us to do whatever he asks us, and not to be selective. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, the Lord will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. We read that in Deuteronomy 28. So Saul was blessed with gifts such as confidence and passion, but pride, insecurity and impatience, and a bit scared of the people, a bit afraid of what other people thought. Oh, how that's been a snare to me through the years. I daren't do that because what will the people think? I remember going to a conference many years ago, a leaders' conference, and the leader stood up at the beginning of this conference. There were about 30 of us there, and he said, let's shout to the Lord. I thought, is he mad? And all these men stood on their feet and they shouted for at least 3/4 of an hour to the Lord. And I thought, well, if you can't beat them, join them. So I joined in, and oh, it was so liberating to shout at the top of your voice praises to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever done it when you were a child, gone into a sort of a tunnel type place and gone, have you done that? You can do that at Devil's Punch Bowl, actually, up in Surrey at the top of the hill, shout across. And it resonates all around the place. It's a wonderful thing to do. I don't know why I brought that in, but anyway. Where was I? Shouting to the Lord. That's it. I was telling you a story about shouting to the Lord. And do you know what I said? I could never do that in my church. They would never do it. And the Lord said to me, that's where your problem lies. You don't believe that I can change your people. And I felt really rapped over the knuckles. Sorry, Lord. I didn't immediately do it. But sometime later, when it seemed appropriate, and one of the musicians had a trumpet, and I said, play in the spirit, and let's all shout our praise to the Lord and march round together. And the whole church joined in. Well, one of our missionary ladies turned to the lady sat next to her, and she said, come on, let's die together. God didn't want me to limit the people, and I don't want to limit you either by my thoughts about you. I am so glad that I have the opportunity and privilege to serve you in sharing the word of God. And I'm glad to be able to encourage you to be the people of God that he called you to be, and to be content with who you are in Christ, but to press on more fully. So the story of King Saul is a cautionary tale that applies to every believer, because you and I have influence on everybody around us, our families, our friends. And what sort of gospel do they see in you and me? Is there consistency? Is there faithfulness? Have we a heart to serve the Lord? That's the thing that's most important. Having a servant heart to say, Lord, I listen to you and I'll do what you want me to do.